Good morning. Turn our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start reading right away. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to begin and end in verse 17. Colossians 3 and verse 17. The inspired apostle writes, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." I wish I could say I did that. I wish I could say I did everything that in some way shows glory to God and helps me in the process. But I can't. I sometimes pay attention to voices or to activities that get in the way, and maybe you do too. I don't know if it's true that we're the most distracted society that ever was, but I think we're not far away from that. We have all kinds of things that compete for our attention, right? We've got voices and noises coming from all over the place. Not just the entertainment that we have, the social media that we look at daily, our phones, but we've also got these other obligations that are real and good obligations, our families, our jobs, all these things that compete not only for our allegiance, but for our affection, for our loyalty, for our attention, for our effort, all those things. Now, sometimes distractions are useful. My wife and I are planning a vacation next year to the mountains of New Mexico. And we're looking forward to it. It's been a weird year for you too. It's been a weird couple of years for everybody. And sometimes distractions are useful. You can get away from things for a while and they provide you the opportunity to refresh and recharge and then come back to your obligations ready to get at them again, right? We're looking forward to that. But other times, most usually, distractions are just that. They take your attention away from the things that you need to pay attention to. And I'm going to just present to you that the distractions of our world are noise, just noise. Sometimes you need to cut through the noise to get to what the real most important things are. One of the best investments I ever made was spending a few extra dollars on some noise-canceling headphones. My wife likes to watch TV in the evening, and I like to surf the net for old YouTube videos, right? Well, I like to sit with her on the couch. So I'll put my noise-canceling headphones on, and I'll plug them into my tablet, and I'll be surfing YouTube while she's watching her show, and neither one of us bother the other, right? I'm going to present to you that what we need are noise-canceling headphones. We need a way to tune out the noise of the world that keep us from really paying closer attention to our spiritual goals. Now, I'm going to suggest three things this morning. Maybe you can think of more. I'm sure there's more. But I'm going to present to you three things this morning that I hope will help us all to cancel the noise that we find around us and to tune in more closely, much more in a focused way, to what God has for us. And, of course, the first thing that we need to do is to assess our priorities. If you're in Colossians 3, make a left with me to Luke chapter 10. Look with me in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38, we have the story of two of Jesus' friends, two sisters who had chosen very different things to do when Jesus was among them. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, it says, "As they were traveling along, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to His word. But Martha was distracted from all her preparations, and she came up to Him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" This little short passage tells me a couple of things. It tells me, for one, that even devoted disciples can get sidetracked. Martha loved the Lord. We find that much later on in John chapter 11 when Jesus raises her brother from the dead. She loved Jesus. She believed He was the Messiah, and she was trying her best to cling to the promises that He made. She was a devoted disciple. But yet, she also realized, I've got other obligations, and they need me. They need my time, and I've got to attend to these obligations. But Jesus reminded her, I think, that it's important to take some time, to step back, to remind yourself about really what the most important things are. I don't think anybody would think, especially in this society that they lived in. It was an honor-shame society, a society in which providing for your guests was a show of honor. Nobody would ever think of not doing that. And Martha wanted to make sure that she did what she could. Nobody is saying that what Martha was doing was a bad thing. But Jesus says, there's a time to reassess your priorities, to reconsider what maybe is more important than even the most pressing obligations that you have. And Jesus says, if it's possible, condense it down to one. See what he said about her sister? She has chosen the good part. Not a good part, but the good part. Martha was a devoted disciple, but she let the noise of her obligations to her guests crowd out what could have been for her a much better thing. I mean, there's just as much hospitality, I think, in giving somebody a bologna sandwich as there is in providing somebody with a steak. Maybe Martha could have taken an easier way to provide for her guests while using that time to also sit at Jesus' feet like her sister did. Jesus gently reminds that when it all comes down to it, there's only one really, really, really important thing, and that's the thing that we need to give all of our attention to when it presents us to do that. So let me ask you, look over your life. Consider your life now. No doubt you've got responsibilities just like Martha did, and I'm sure that Mary shared those responsibilities with her. But how do you tend to your responsibilities? How about your job? Think about your job for a moment. For a lot of us, the job takes up the majority of our time away from home. And it's important. It's our bread and butter. If we don't do that job, we don't get the bread or the butter, right? We need to make sure that we're taking care of that. We want to provide for ourselves and for our families. We got rent to pay and mortgages to attend to. We got car payments. We got all this stuff, and all of that screams, do the job, right? And when we think of our spirituality as a job, as an obligation, sometimes it's hard to do that because it seems that the job provides more tangible results. We get a paycheck, right? And we get to use that paycheck to attend to the responsibilities that we have. But we don't really get a paycheck for our spirituality. Or do we? Can we see results from spending time in God's Word, from looking for ways in our life to show that, you know what, there is a priority that takes precedence even over these pressing duties that I have? You're familiar with what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33. He said that we should seek first, of utmost priority, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, He said, will be added to you. What are these things? Jesus talks about the physical necessities. He talks about clothing and food. And He says, your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. In other words, God knows about your necessities. Now, there's a wonderful promise just in that acknowledgement that God is going to find a way to help us to take care of those things. And of course, one of the ways that we take care of those things is by attending to our job. But Jesus says, even above that, is seeking His kingdom first. So how do we do that? How do you make sure that the main thing stays the main thing? Well, you set it as your priority. You look at it, and it takes a daily reminder sometimes that this is going to be the most important part of my whole day. Somehow today, I'm going to make it a priority to grow. Somehow today, I'm going to make it a priority to share my love for Jesus with someone else, either by word or by example. I'm going to make it my priority today. Long-term goals are great, but it takes daily specific goals to get to that long-term goal, right? Assess your priorities. And then when you've done that, set your mind. Go back to Colossians chapter 3 with me. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, look at the first couple of verses. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, now just stop there for a moment. Those who have been raised up with Christ are who? They're Christians, right? And that's who Paul is talking to. He's talking to people, you get this, you know this, you know about the value of spirituality. He says, if you've done this, if you've been raised up with Christ in your baptism, if you recognize the lofty position that you get to sit at with the Lord in this life, he says, then keep seeking the things above. By above, I think part of what Paul means are those things that are more noble. Those things that Paul tells us are worthy to think of. In Philippians chapter 4, he says that there are certain things that we ought to dwell on. Things that are good and positive and helpful to us. Paul here says, that's where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Are you a news junkie? You like to watch news? I used to be. Used to be a news junkie. Used to keep my TV on to a certain news channel all the time. I don't have cable anymore, so I don't have it. And I like that. I like that I don't have to listen to the doom and gloom all the time. If I want to know what's going on, I'll get online, I'll look at a newspaper online or something like that. If I want to know what's happening, I'll let myself find what's happening instead of some floating head on TV telling me what they think I need to know. All that does is it puts us in a frame of mind that the world wants us to be in. And it's not a good one. You listen to too much of that stuff and it just brings you down. It's a downer. You start to wonder about the goodness of humanity. You start to wonder about the direction of our society. And all that stuff just weighs on you in a very depressing way. But he says there are higher and much more noble things to think about. Set your mind on those things. Think about those things. And I love the way that Paul puts it, because in verse 2, he frames it as a command. It's not a suggestion. He says, you set your mind on these things. And in a world that emphasizes personal happiness that's based on mere materialism, it can be a challenge to seek those things that are above. Now, the Christian life doesn't come with an autofocus. I love my camera. It's got an autofocus. It's hard to take a bad picture. I can, but it's usually hard to take a bad picture with a camera that's got autofocus, right? The Christian life doesn't come with that. Christian life doesn't come with an autofocus. That's why Paul has to say, you set your mind. You figure out for yourself what's the most important thing and you laser focus on that thing, because you know that if you want to be in that place where God has set you, it's up to you to get there. The Lord has done everything He possibly could to make available that position for us, but it doesn't come automatically. So that means that what we were talking about earlier is that I've got to make my mind up every day. And I do that. For a long time, I was putting little sticky notes on my bathroom mirror, right? So that I'd see this little sticky note every day. And it would say something like, today, people will see more of Jesus than of you. Or, today, you will be less selfish and more giving. Or something like that, right? Something that would help me, okay, this is going to be my priority for today. This is going to help me to get my mind in focus. Let me just suggest to you that that's how we reach those long-term goals. Today, tell yourself, I will concentrate on the eternal. And you've already done that. You're here today, right? That's good. That's great. But we're going to leave this place. And then we're going to be dispersed out into the world. And when we leave those doors, when we walk out these doors and go out into the world, that's where the real service starts. We call this the service, right? Or the services. We're attending services. Well, we're worshiping. The real service is out there. The real service is when we get to mix with the world and show them who our priorities are based on. Today, I will refocus my priorities. Today, I will retrain my instincts. I won't be moved by all the commercials that tell me I've got to have the newest car, the biggest house, or spend more money on this or that. Today, I will retrain my instincts that the Lord is enough. Today, I will be deliberate in my choices. I won't just go along with the crowd. I'll choose for myself this day who I will serve, and it's going to be Jesus. Today, I will make a determined effort to get out of my comfort zone and grow. In some way, today, I'm going to spend some time in God's Word. I'm going to challenge myself to put into application what I read in His Word so that it will help me to be closer to Him. And hopefully when people see that I have set my mind to being a better Christian, they'll see that this path that I've chosen is really worth it. There isn't any adjustment that you're going to make in your life, especially the painful ones, the difficult ones, the ones where you need to change not just what you do, but what you do based on how you think. There isn't any of those adjustments that aren't going to come with effort and with a clear vision. And that clear vision starts here, with how you think about it. That's why, so have you ever noticed when Paul writes about what Christians do, he always begins by saying that you do it because you renew your mind. You change the way you think. And when you change the way you think, then you change what you do. I'm old and so I have bifocals. Right? They help me see far and close when I need to see far and close. I'm going to suggest to you that setting your mind is like having bifocals. It helps you see where you want to be in the long term, but it also helps you see what you need to do in the short term in order to get there. Spiritual lenses help us see those things. Make it right with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This is that famous hall of faith where we got all the examples of men and women who endured so much because they saw that their priority in God was higher than any on earth. And in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8, we read about Abraham, who tells us that by faith, when he was called, he obeyed. Now we can just stop there and make a whole sermon out of that, right? When God calls you, do what he says. He obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared a city for them. We could just keep reading and reading and reading, right? Think about Abraham. God called him, said, hey, go to some place you've never seen before, you've never been before, and take all your stuff with you. And by the way, you're not coming back here. You're moving permanently. How many of us would say, right? But Abraham did. And it says he did it by faith. Because he saw something. God promised him, and he believed the God who promised him. Now, when you read through Abraham's story, you know that he was a flawed man. He had his shortcomings. But he was a vehicle of God's promise. And you think about who God has chosen to make the vehicles of his promise throughout time. Every one of them was a flawed individual. Every one of them was a person with wrongs and shortcomings. But they believed God, and that's a big thing about Hebrews chapter 11. They saw something in the future that God had promised, and they wanted that. They had vision because they set their mind. And then once you've set your mind, you've reassessed your priorities, you've set your mind, do your diligence. Do what it takes to make that thing come about. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, begin in verse 2. Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Savior. Okay, so there is the assessing of priorities and the setting of your mind. It all comes with what God has revealed to us. And just think for yourself for a moment how really fortunate we are that God has given us what we need to know, His revelation, in such a handy, convenient manner. We don't have to spend our life savings to buy some parchment or scroll. We can get it for free, even, right? The true knowledge of Him. He said in verse 3, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Peter says, God has called us. He says, but He hasn't just called us to listen. He's called us to do. You know as well as I do, there's no substitute for doing. You can have all the good intentions in the world, but what's that old cliche? The road to where is paved with good intentions. So what changes the destination? It's when you change your intention into action, right? My children will remind you, and when they get to come here and visit, they probably will. One of the great regrets of my life is promising them my intention to build them a playhouse when they were little. They're not little anymore, and they're still waiting on that playhouse, right? Dad's intention didn't turn into action, and they love to remind me about that. We'll see who gets cut out of the will. As a famous little green man said, do or not do, there is no try. That was Yoda, by the way, the great philosopher. But look with me at Romans chapter 12 for a second. Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12, look at the first couple of verses there. These are familiar to you. Romans 12, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now stop right there for just a moment. Why our bodies? Why not just our minds, right? That's our intellect. That's where all our affections lie. That's where our allegiances lie. That's where who we are resides, right? But Paul didn't say that. He said, present your bodies. Why? Because your bodies are what you do stuff with. It's how you live your life. He says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It starts there. So that you may prove, another word for prove is maybe demonstrate, what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. These verses tell me, that they remind me, at least, that God's goodwill must be demonstrated in order for it to be proven so. If I want people to know that, you know what, God's way is best, you know what they're going to say? Prove it. How do I do that? Well, I do it. I demonstrate in my own life that the way I have chosen that is according to God and His intention for me really is the best way to live my life. I can live my life in such a way that shows that even when difficulties come, even when stresses get me to where I feel is maybe the end of my rope, even when life is not so easy, still, the way that I have chosen in God is the best possible way. Because it's His way. It's demonstrated to be God's good and perfect will. Let me ask you, prayer. Is it good? Of course it is. Then do it. Bible reading, Bible study. Is it good? Of course it is. Then do it. Worship. Is it good? Of course. Then do it. God's good and perfect will is given to us to demonstrate to others that it really is the best way. And I'm going to say that all of this helps cancel out the noise, the voices that yammer at us constantly for our attention. And if we neglect these sources of renewal, the reassessing of our priorities, the setting of our mind, the making up of our mind to do God's will, and then the doing of God's will diligently, if we neglect those sources of renewal, we'll soon forget what we're here for. You and I are here simply to honor God. There was a song when I was a kid saying, what's it all about, Alfie? I'll tell you, Alfie, what it's all about. It's about honoring God. That's my reason for existence. It's not about amassing a bunch of money, although there's nothing wrong with enriching yourself if you can do that. It's not about necessarily having a prominent family, although there's nothing wrong with your family's character showing itself in your community. But all of that is overridden by your and my responsibility to honor God in everything that we do. And if we forget that the noise that we listen to every day drowns out our most important obligation, well, we just can't afford that. So let's not let it. Will you pray with me? Let's bow. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful to you for this time that we can look into your word to be reminded of those things which are truly the most important thing. So we ask you this morning to help us to not only reassess, but to reaffirm what our priorities are. Help us to realize, Father in heaven, that our obligation to you is higher than any obligation we have to any other, but our obligation to you, when we have met it, helps us to meet all those other obligations in a way that honors you and benefits us. Help us, Father in heaven, to be people of a firm mind, who have set our minds, who have got our minds made up, that every day will be an opportunity to bring glory to you. And Father, far from merely having good intentions about what we want in our lives for you, help us to be diligently doing those things that bring you the most honor, because we know that we are most complete when we are most in you. We pray, Father in heaven, that we will be the demonstrators of your good and perfect will. But we need your help, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.